The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There was a headline in the world of sports over the last couple of weeks that's caught my interest, and no, it does not have to pertain to the World Cup. I acknowledge that Argentina played France today and Argentina won. I couldn't get into it. It's not my background. I acknowledge as well, if the whole world is into it and I'm not, that means I'm probably in the wrong. But the headline was about real football. It came from the NFL, and I'm not going to talk about the record the Colts set yesterday. Let's just not go there. It's actually a headline about Mr. Irrelevant. So since 1976, they've given this honorary nickname to the very last guy getting drafted in the NFL. And the title, Mr. Irrelevant, is indicating that it's nearly impossible for a guy drafted so low to actually make a roster, let alone actually see action someday in the NFL. So he's basically irrelevant. And last year's Mr. Irrelevant was Brock Purdy from Iowa State. He was a quarterback, and if I've ever heard a quarterback name, that's a quarterback name, Brock Purdy. So he was brought on board on the San Francisco 49ers and eventually named third string quarterback. And later this season, the second string quarterback got hurt, and then the first string quarterback got hurt. And here's Mr. Irrelevant starting an NFL football game as a rookie. In the last 2 weeks, he's played incredible. The coaches have noticed how poised he's been, how confident his leadership skills, and they've won the last 2 weeks. And the coaches actually don't seem surprised. They say this guy works his tail off every week in practice and gives it his all. And so, of course, he was ready. And when Brock Purdy is interviewed, he says essentially the same thing. He says, "I've always had this mindset that it's not a matter of if my name will be called, it's a matter of when and how." And that's what's led him to be successful. He's always been prepared. And this mindset actually is true of other more meaningful and dramatic circumstances too. I think about in military battles, after the dust settles and you hear of the heroism of ordinary soldiers, usually they say something similar, that they've been training for years for this. All of their techniques and battle commands all came into play, and they had been practicing it over and over again. And the same with disasters like 9/11 or the Boston Marathon bombing or others, when you hear stories of the police officers and first responders, they say that we've been training for this for years. And they had the mindset, it's not if something will happen like that, it's a matter of when and how. This idea of preparing has been the theme for the entirety of Advent, has it not? Advent is a time of preparation, a time of being ready. And the question is, what are we getting ready for? And of course, the readiness for the final coming of Christ in glory, which he has promised he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And when that day comes, my prayer for you and for me is that when that day comes, we will not be surprised by it. We'll say, I've been preparing for this my entire life because it was not a matter of if, it was when. But it's not just waiting and preparing for that final coming, of course. We want to train our hearts every single day for the ways God comes to us here and now. And that does take training and preparation to do so. And if you read Scripture, you'll see a pattern of the way God operates in this world that helps us understand how we should respond. What you'll find, pick your page of Scripture, when God intervenes in this world and causes some action, it's with the efforts of someone else. Except for creation. He did that all by himself. He did not need anybody else for that. But oddly enough, he always chooses to include human instruments in the process. I could pick thousands of examples, literally, but I'll limit myself to two prominent ones and the most important ones. Number one was Mary, our Blessed Mother. Talk about Miss Irrelevant, a teenage girl in Nazareth. And because she had spent her whole life praying the Scriptures, especially the Psalms, had the humility and the purity which prepared her for this moment when the angel Gabriel, in her Annunciation, presents her plan, she does not hesitate. It's as if she had been preparing for the moment her entire life and eagerly responded, "Let it be done to me as you say." Now, today's gospel, the church gives us on this fourth Sunday of Advent, a different Annunciation. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, whereas Mary's is in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew's Annunciation is about Joseph's moment. He's the other example par excellence of God using human instruments. Again, talk about Mr. Irrelevant, a carpenter. Yes, he was of the tribe of Judah, of the line of David, but certainly Nazareth was considered a backwater, no-name town. As the Scriptures attest, what good could come from Nazareth? And yet it's to this no-namer Joseph who God wants to utilize in his plans. And I don't know, it's not mentioned in Scripture how Joseph was raised. All we know is, number one, that he was a carpenter, in Greek, a tekton, which is more properly a builder of some sort, but also he was a righteous man, also translated as a just man. And in some ways, that's all we need to know. If he was a just man, that means he gave to each his due, whether it was his customers and his carpentry, his relatives, his family, but ultimately to God. He had spent his entire life attending and attuning his ear to the will of God and the voice of God. He had spent his whole life with all of his strength developing virtue of, yes, humility, of purity, of faith, hope, and love, so that when that day came, and it did come in the context of a dream, the angel Gabriel gives him his mission. All we need to know is found in the gospel today. He responds immediately. When he wakes up, he immediately moves and brings Mary into his home, despite his mental reservations. And the same thing happens again when the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, after Christ's birth, Herod is after your child to kill him. Get out of Dodge and head to Egypt. He does so in a moment. It was not a matter of if God would use him. Joseph had the mindset that it's a matter of when and how. And I suppose that's a lesson for each one of us. When we read that first reading from the prophet Isaiah and King Ahaz, also of the line of David, not really a trusting fella, in the end is promised a sign that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It is not merely the idea that God would just come and dwell among us. It's that God would operate with us. So that tells us our plan. If we believe that God intervened in human history so many times in Scripture, do you believe God wants to intervene in human history now? If you think it's reserved for the past, ask the Lord to increase your faith. But if God does want to intervene and act in this world and this time, do not believe he will do it without you, because that's not how he operates. He operates with you as his instrument. No longer can we sit back and say, God, you do it. Because when we sit back and say that, he says, no, we will do it. That means we have to spend our lives preparing our souls and our virtues, our minds and our hearts to be ready and able instruments, eager to be called into action for the Lord. Men and women of virtue and of strength and of courage, of faith, hope, and love. I think Joseph is a perfect example for all of us in this. To have this mindset every day that the Lord will want to use me and he is using me. I need to attend my ear to his voice. And especially St. Joseph is a wonderful example for the young men of our nation and our world. There are plenty of sociologists and educators who lament that there is an epidemic of unmotivated boys and underachieving young men. And we could spend all evening surmising the various factors as to why this is the case in our day and age. It could be because they're satisfying their desire for competition only in the world of sports, or maybe they're satisfying their desire for adventure in video games, or maybe satisfying their desire for love in online impurity. But the bottom line is that they're getting robbed of their strength that God wants to use. And so often in our culture, caricatures men either in two camps, one of the kind of brute jock who likes to assert his masculinity upon anyone around him that does not seem to have any control of himself or his desires. And on the other end, you have the realm of the passive, wimpish type that is only nice and cannot stand up for what is true, good, and beautiful. And the Lord honestly cannot use either type of young man, because one cannot have control of his passions and the other has lost his passion. What the Lord wants is men full of passion, directed by virtue, by faith, hope, and love. Then, and only then, can they be able instruments for the Lord's plans. When you look at the data and statistics of average age of couples getting married today, it was a pretty flat line for, centuries. And then the last 20 years, it's taken a massive hike of 4 or 5 years. And you ask the question, why? And again, we could spend all evening talking about the various factors. But one we can admit, it's probably because our young people are not as prepared to be instruments for the Lord, to be self-giving in the context of marriage, or for that matter, priesthood or religious life. What moms and dads and grandparents must continually do is have the mindset that the Lord wants to use my children as his instruments, and I must play my part and be an instrument for the Lord for their preparations. So when that day comes and his call of the vocation or the profession or whoever the Lord wants to call them, when he does call, they have attuned their ear to his voice and developed the virtue and strength to answer the call whenever it is. It is true. God wants to do something in this world now, and he wants to do it with you. We must train ourselves in the virtues and in hearing the voice of the Lord and being convinced we are never irrelevant to God. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and how.